God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, we come to you tonight, Lord God. We thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to look into your word, to look into your scripture, Father God, and we can learn about your plan, the way you work, your incredible patience with stubborn mankind. And Lord God, we thank you, Father, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Lord God, we ask you to speak to us. We offer ourselves up to you. We offer up this time. You're our sovereign God. You're our Father. You're not only Malkeinu, but you're Avinu. And you're not only Avinu, you're Malkeinu. And Lord, you're Eloheinu. You're our God. And so we pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord God, that you will put your words into my mouth. And Lord, we ask you to help us to have open ears and minds and hearts to be receptive to what you have to say to us so that your words are heard above my words and your voice above my voice. And we pray this, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Moshiach. Amen. This evening we're going to cover Exodus chapter 10. We're going to start 10, probably go into 11. But it's important to see the way God stretches things out. He knew the stubbornness and the pride, arrogance of Pharaoh, and so he decided to use that to play that off, to make a message, to give a message not just to Pharaoh, but to all of Egypt and to Israel, to all the world down through the annals of time. In other words, this account has lessons for us, and so we're going to see them. But there's another point that will also come out, and it's very important for us to hear it, and that is, when we resist the Spirit of God, especially if we know we are resisting the Spirit of God, we're generally not the only ones to suffer. That there is collateral damage, and the people around us pay a price too, because we're intertwined, and no one, there's the old saying, no man is an island to himself. And so, we're all interconnected. And so, when somebody else chooses to resist the Lord, he's part of a system that is affected as well. And when, for instance, rulers decide to make bad choices, especially when they know that they are bad choices, that they can put a country in peril. And so let's go to chapter 10. Then Adonai said to Moses, go up to Pharaoh because I have hardened his heart. Notice that statement. Okay? At the beginning, apparently through the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And now God will say, and again, we've talked about this before, there's a principle that is established that when a person is resistant to the Lord and he gives opportunity after chance, after chance, after chance, at some point he lets them stew in their own juices. And so Genesis 6. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man, but his days will be 120 years. And so God said, I'm going to give mankind 120 years to repent. I know they won't do it, but I'm going to give them the opportunity. God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent. They were a vile society. They were more than just people who were in the wrong spot, and they were in land that God wanted to take for Israel. There was a reason why he chose why the Lord chose that land, that territory, to give Israel, because he was going to judge, he's going to judge and judge and displace the Canaanites. And archaeology shows how vile and corrupt the Canaanite culture was. Rabbi Paul in Romans chapter 1 says because they would not repent, they wouldn't turn from their ways, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, which means God just said, okay, I'm going to back off any voice that might turn them away from their bad choices. And I'm going to just turn them loose to do whatever they choose to do and then reap the consequences. And so that's what takes place. And when people are resistant to the message of the Lord, at some point he says, okay, you made your choice, you made your bed, you can lie in it now. And so that's what God says, because I've hardened his heart and the heart of his servants so that I might show these my signs in their midst. And so you may tell your son and your grandchildren what I have done in Egypt, as well as my signs that I did among them. So you may know, again, that, notice, Ani Adonai, that I am the Lord. That theme is so pervasive through the Tanakh, most of the world calls the Old Testament. That theme that God will act in a way so that Israel may know and that the nations may know that I am the Lord. He repeats that. He says it here in the Torah. He says it in the prophets. He says it in the writings. Again and again, he says, Ani Adonai, Ani Adonai. I do the things I do because I am the one, because I am who I am. I do what I do because I am who I am. Ani Adonai. And so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says. Now, can you imagine? Every time Moses shows up at Pharaoh's court, something bad, some disastrous thing soon follows and happens in Egypt. Another plague. And so you can just see everybody say, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. And so he says, this is what Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long would you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now notice, he's talking to an absolute king who has the power of life and death for so many. But remember that God had told Moses, he said, I'm going to make you as God before Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet, your spokesman. And so Pharaoh's a little bit afraid because he knows it's just like if you're driving down the road and a policeman is standing there in the road and he puts up his hand to say stop, he himself doesn't have the physical power to stop your car. But you know that badge that he wears says that he's backed up by the city of Indianapolis or by whatever place you live, by the state in which you live. And so you don't ignore what he says. If you do, you pay the consequences. And so he's talking, he says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, the first step is will humble themselves. In other words, stop saying, okay, God, I call the shots. Instead, say, Lord, you are Lord. You are Avinu and your Malkeinu and your Eloheinu, you're our Father, you're our King, you're our God. You call the shots. And so Pharaoh, by this point, is afraid of Moses. And Moses comes and goes and says whatever he wants. And remember the remarkable change. You know, he had said, Lord God, I'm slow of speech. I've lost the gift of gab. 40 years ago, I was used to talking to ambassadors and princes and kings. But for 40 years, I've been taking care of sheep and goats and been talking to nomads. And who am I? Send somebody else. And now he's boldly going where the confidence has grown, you know, because you start obeying God. You know, God told Jeremiah, He said, don't be afraid of their faces. He said, but I'm just a youth who's going to pay attention to me. They'll consider me just a kid. They'll just think he's a dumb kid, a naive kid. But he says, don't be afraid because I'll be with you. I will be with your mouth. And so Jeremiah goes and he ends up in chapter 7. He goes into the court at the entryway of the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, and he says, don't say anymore, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he tells the people exactly what's going on. Where did that boldness come from? When we take a step with the Lord, confidence grows. Confidence grows when we take a step with the Lord. There are people who are terribly afraid to open their mouths and talk a little bit about their faith and share it. But if you do it, you just kind of follow the Spirit of the Lord, confidence grows. Confidence grows and you get a sense of, hey, the Lord is with me. And so, this is bold. How long would you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so they may serve me. And he doesn't even wait he does not even wait for Pharaoh to say no. He goes on and says, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your borders, and then they will cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the ground. They will eat the remainder of what escaped, whatever is left from the hail, and eat every green tree, every tree that grows for you out in the field. Your houses will be filled, as will the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen since the day they were on the earth until today. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. It's an amazing statement. I don't know if you've ever seen film of a locust plague, but they're incredible. They are so destructive. I'd like to turn to the book of Joel, and give me a moment here. The prophet Joel describes one of these plagues. He says a great and mighty people, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, all as blackness spreads over the mountains. A great and mighty people. From antiquity there was nothing like it, nor after it again. From generation to generation, a fire devours before them and behind them. flame blazes up, like the Garden of Eden is the land before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. They gallop like war horses, like the clatter of chariots. They just they rush on the city. They run on the walls. It is an absolute frightening thing. They come and all you hear is buzzing and buzzing and buzzing. And they show up, they crawl over everything, they blacken out the ground, they eat everything that grows, and then after they've stripped the place clean, they move on. It is devastating. The economies take years to recover from those things. And so they were the terror, they were one of the great terrors of the Middle East. And as a matter of fact, we've had some cases. There was a famous plague like that in Utah in the 19th century, and they were destroying everything, and God in His mercy, someone cried out, and God sent flocks of seagulls, and they started eating the bugs, and they drove them off, and then that's why if you go to Salt Lake City today, you see there is a statue of a seagull there, because they remember how those birds saved their economy. And so that's what's going on here. He says there's this terrible, terrible plague. And then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. He didn't even give Pharaoh a chance to answer, because he knew what Pharaoh's answer was, because God had told him in advance he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he knew that's what it was. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to, no matter what he said, he wouldn't follow through. He knew that he couldn't be counted on to respond to the command of God. And so Pharaoh's servant said to him, notice this, remember what we said. We said that when somebody stubbornly refuses to repent, when somebody refuses to obey God, that person is not the only one to suffer. That everybody, his family, everybody in his system suffers as well. And so notice here, the people are being tormented. They're suffering. They're paying the price for Pharaoh's bad choices. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Send the men so they may serve Adonai their God. Don't you realize yet that Egypt is being destroyed? They realized it. Pharaoh is so caught in his defiance that he can't see it for himself. The economy of Egypt is being wrecked. It's being totally destroyed, and the people. So the people, can you imagine if all the crops are being swallowed up by these bugs? And then there were the other insects as well, and the livestock diseases. The people are starting to starve. They're paying the price for Pharaoh. Pharaoh's got plenty of food. They've got it stored up. Although he eventually the food he has is going to go bad. Now here's a judgment on Bastet. Remember that God not only judged Pharaoh, but he judged the gods of Egypt. And there is a god called, they worshipped a god called Bastet. Bastet was the god protecting crops from vermin. And so there you get a little artist conception of a flock of a swarm of locust. And so here's an image of Bastet, the god protecting the crops. And so, again, Moses just left. Moses and Aaron were brought to Pharaoh again. "Go serve Adonai your God," he said. "But who will be going?" Now, as he's still hanging on, he wants to know. He said, "How in the world?" He says, "Who's going?" Well, Moses answered, "We will go out with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters. We will go with our flocks and our herds, for we must have Adonai's feast for him." But he said to them, "So may Adonai be with you, if ever I let you go with your little ones." See clearly now, evil is in your face. There we have our biblical word of the week. The Hebrew word for the week is ra'ah. Again, ra'ah. You've got to kind of pronounce that second ah from the back of your throat. That's the ayin. Ra'ah. Everybody say that. Ra'ah. Ra'ah, and it means evil. Okay? Now God always says, for instance, in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, for shalom and not for ra'ah, for well-being and not for evil, not for bad things, to give you an acharit, a future, and a tikvah, a hope." But Pharaoh is accusing, thanks Joe. Pharaoh is accusing Moses of having evil intents, as if he has been so honest, as if Pharaoh has been so honest. And so I see clearly now, evil, ra'ah, is in your face. Not so, go now, the men, only the men, and serve Adonai, for that's what you were seeking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now he drives them out. He says, he accuses them of being the evil one, the old, it's like the pot calling the kettle black, you know, it's just so ridiculous. So they were driven out. Then Adonai said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so they may come up into Egypt and eat every plant in the land, everything the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Adonai brought an east wind over the land all that day and all night. And when it was morning, east wind brought the locusts. So the wind came from the east. In other words, God moved them all. They were attacking somebody else, and God created a strong east wind, and it blew them to Egypt. You know, the locusts are probably saying, "Hey, what's happening here?" I didn't know United Airlines had started up operations, but they were blown all the way from some other part of the world, and they ended up in Egypt. And so Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Adonai brought an east wind. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and rested on the entire territory of Egypt. So dense, there was nothing like it before them, nor will there ever be again. So this is apparently the worst locust plague in history. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every plant in the land and all the fruit from the trees that the hail had left. No green thing remained. Not a tree or a plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Imagine farmers' crops gone, private gardens gone, flowers gone, flower beds destroyed, Everything is gone. The trees. And Egypt can get very, very hot. The trees are gone. There's nothing, there is no tree under which to get shade. It is just a blistering, horrible, incredible disaster. And then Pharaoh quickly called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against Adonai your God and against you. Now forgive my sin. Only this time, please. So pray Adonai your God, just so he would take this death away from me. So all of a sudden, he's beginning to plead for mercy. Days ago, the period of time, Slichot, this is the month that precedes the month of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and so it's a time of asking for forgiveness, for reflection about when Rosh Hashanah comes and the 10 days of awe, capped off by Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. I want to know what I need to repent of. And so he is asking, Pharaoh is asking for forgiveness from Moses as well as God. So he went out from Pharaoh and prayed to Adonai. And then Adonai turned the wind from the west. So now an east wind blew them here, there, and a west wind blows them back. Then Adonai turned the wind from the west very strong, and it carried off the locusts and drove them into the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. Not one locust remained in all the territory of Egypt. Can you imagine how quick that was, how sudden that was? You know, here, one moment the land is crawling with them, now there's not one left in the whole country. And just the power of God, and you think Pharaoh would say, aha, boy, there's something to this God of Moses. Then Adonai said, but Adonai hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let B'nai Yisrael go. Now notice, God's not through. He knows that Pharaoh hasn't hit bottom yet. And he's continuing, he sees the stubborn pocket that's still there. And so again, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I tell you, how much more can a man take? You know, we start off by resisting God, and then there are terrible consequences that follow. Pharaoh called, and then Adonai said, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They could not see one another, nor could anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Yet all B'nai Yisrael had light within their dwellings. You can see the slide. A choshech, that is that dark, that means the people are not getting, there's a certain amount of radiation that we need. We get vitamin D through it, and so on. And the body needs that. And so for 3 days, it's so dark, you can't even go to look for the candles. You can't light a candle because you can't find them. You don't know where you are. I remember when I was a kid, I fell asleep on the couch of our house. My family just let me, they didn't want to disturb me. I was sleeping so deeply. And so I woke up during the night, and all the blinds were closed, and there was no light in the house. And I woke up and didn't know where in the world I was. And it is a scary sensation. I generally was not afraid of the dark, but that was so dark that it scared me. And so then after a while, my senses came to me and I realized where I was and I felt my way along. That's what this darkness was. Choshech. And Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve Adonai. Only let your flocks and your herds remain. Your little ones may also go with you. He's still negotiating with God. Moses said, you must also put sacrifices and burnt offerings into our hand. Then we will do it for Adonai our God. Our cattle must also go along. Not a hoof may be left behind. We must take from them to be left behind. We must take from them to serve Adonai our God. We ourselves will not know how we will serve Adonai until we arrive there. But Adonai hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was unwilling to let them go. So Pharaoh said to him, go away from me. Take heed never to see my face again, because on the day you do, you will die. Right, Moses said. You said it. May I never see your face again. We've got a slide that shows Ra. Ra was the supreme god of Egypt. They had a pantheon, and at the top of the structure was Ra. Sometimes he was called Amon Ra, but he was the supreme god of the sun, order, kingship, and light. It showed him as a falcon-headed man crowned with a sun disc. And as you see there on the slide. And so here Moses and the Lord, through him, confronted not just Pharaoh, but the very, very top banana of their pantheon of gods. God judged them. Adonai hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see here, now it's important to remember who Amenhotep II was. We got a little map here, but it says he was born and raised in Memphis, not Tennessee. You can see the map. You might want to take a screenshot and then kind of expand it. He had a royal palace there. It was the headquarters for military campaigns into Asia, and Thebes was the royal capital and religious heart of Egypt, but Memphis is 435 miles closer to Avaris, and Avaris was the place that was where the main concentration of Hebrews was, of Israelis was, or the land of Goshen. You can see all that on that map. Now, Adonai had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely thrust you out altogether from here. Speak now into the ears of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, for articles of silver and gold. Adonai gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Indeed, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants, and in the eyes of the people. So imagine we have a Yiddish expression, chutzpah. You know, here are millions of slaves, and they're going to Egyptians and asking them for money. They're not panhandling. They're going there, and the Egyptians are so glad they're afraid of them, and they're so glad they want them. They'll do anything. Just get out of our country. You're destroying our land. Our land is being destroyed because of you guys. And here we were, the original Pharaoh who didn't know Moses, who didn't know Joseph, was afraid of them, that they would rise up, they would join with an enemy, and they would overthrow Egypt. Well, now, because of their super protectionism, they're being destroyed already by their own king, and so they went and they asked them, and the Egyptians were glad to give those things. And those things, the silver and the gold and the fine cloth and so on, all those things were eventually used in the construction of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. So Moses said, this is what Adonai says, at around midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh sitting on his throne to the firstborn of the maidservant behind the mill, along with all the firstborn cattle. There will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, the likes of which has never been before, nor will ever be again. But not so much as a dog will growl against any of Bnei Yisrael, neither man nor beast, so that you may know that Adonai makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. That principle is very important, that God has always maintained that. And so he gave laws and so on that would keep Israel distinct, because God had set Israel as a signpost in the world, and that people would be able, the rest of the nations would be able to know the character of God by his faithfulness to the covenant of Israel, and that he would do things that for them, so that people would know that they were the people with whom God had made the covenant. If Israel just assimilated into the rest of the nations, when God did anything special, nobody would know it. He kept Israel distinct, and here you have an example of that. He says, I put a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. All these servants of yours will come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that I will go. And then he went out from Pharaoh hot with anger. You know, you didn't, again, notice that the tables are being turned on Pharaoh. That Pharaoh had said, don't come into my court anymore. The next time I see you, if you come back here, I'll kill you. Well, Moses not only shows up, not only is he bold, not only does he dare get enraged, and he storms out, and Pharaoh can't lift a finger. And what's more, the people are terrified, because they've been paying the price for Pharaoh's foolish, stubborn decisions and choices. Adonai said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet Adonai hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he did not let Bnei Yisrael go out of his land. And of course, we'll take up that story, that account, next week, where we get to the Passover. And God says there's one more plague, and this will be the grand finale. I'm going to bring Pharaoh and his people down. Pharaoh, by the way, had considered himself God, and you know, the people of Egypt, they worshipped him as an heir of Gev, Lord of the Earth. And we have a slide here of Amenhotep, a second. This is the Pharaoh with whom Moses dealt. He was the heir of Gev, Lord of the Earth. This was from the wall of a temple in Amada. All right. Well, I think we'll stop. We'll stop there and take questions.
Yes. Good evening, everybody. Thanks for the lecture. I was wondering if you could go a bit more detail in this idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So I understand that from the second go, he was inclined not to listen to God and not to seek God. But how do we understand this verb of God's hardening his heart? So is the action on God, on him, like who's responsible for that hardening, right? And then the second question is, yes, this that you mentioned is the same as Ramses, correct?
Those were two different pharaohs. Ramses was probably about 200 years later. God hardened his heart. He just kind of stopped. He backed off in trying to convict him of the wrongness of his choices. And again, I think you joined us after we discussed this in Genesis 6. God says, my spirit will not always strive with man, but his days will be 120 years. And so he gave mankind in the days of Noah 120 years to repent. The time came when God cut off the chance for mankind to repent. And so God sent the flood. Rabbi Paul in Romans chapter 1 said that because they didn't want to know God, he gave them up to a reprobate mind. In other words, he just let them say, okay, you want to rebel against me, you can stew in your own juices. That's why David in the 51st Psalm says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from before your face, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that kind of speaks to the conscience and tells us, that's wrong. That's okay. That's wrong. That's sin. You know, don't do it. Don't go there. If he backs off, then the conscience of man becomes so twisted and perverse that we become about unable to repent, to change.
So God's hardening, it does not mean that God's actively hardening his heart. It's more like a passive hardening, if you will. He's just not doing anything about it.
Yeah. I think so. But when the Holy Spirit backs off, mankind becomes really evil. It is the work of the Spirit of God that keeps evil restrained.
Is my mic on? Is it okay? Can
yeah,
hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. When it says God wants every hoof, everything, I think it relates also that is the way he wants us, a complete surrender, not a partial, all of us.
I'd say that's true, but I think in the context here, he's saying we're not going to leave our livestock behind to be held hostage by you, Pharaoh. Every hoof will go with us too. Every sheep, every goat, every bit of cattle.
Now, it really shows his arrogance that he thinks he can negotiate with God.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, the humility was not his forte. Well, then let's close with prayer. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, thank you for your word. Lord God, thank you for the time you've spent with us tonight. Lord God, we pray in the name of Yeshua, Father, that you will again continue to heal. Lord, we pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, Lord God, that even so come quickly, Adonai Yeshua, but if you don't come back this evening, we pray, Lord God, that you'll speak into our dreams and that you'll strengthen us, help us to wake up refreshed in the morning and serve you more effectively. And Lord God, we bless each one. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'yicholecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May Adonai bless you and keep you. May Adonai make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Adonai lift up his face upon you and grant you shalom in Yeshua's name. Amen.